Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 1. We are going to look at verses 35 to 51. We're going to finish up the chapter and be praying about next Sunday as we look into chapter 2 and Jesus turning the water into wine and the significance of all that. Last week in our study, if you remember, we looked at John the Baptist and his ministry as God prepared John to prepare the nation of Israel to receive Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Well, this morning we pick up our study with the Lord's first meeting of his disciples, the first contact that he had with them. And you know, one thing that kind of caught me, if you're familiar with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there seems to be a contradiction with the verses 35 to 42 that we're looking at this morning, and also Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. But if you take a closer look at Mark and John here, you will see that Mark and John aren't writing on the same subject. Mark is actually writing about something that happened at a later date, where John is writing something that began in the beginning with Jesus and the disciples. And you know, again, what I love about John is that he is going to share about spiritual relationships. He shares with us the conversion of these early disciples, where Mark, Matthew, and Luke deals with their call to service to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. But one thing I want you to make note is that each one of these early disciples didn't come to Jesus in the same way. And the reason is because God doesn't use any particular method, not one particular method. God is sovereign in this. If every one of us shared how we came to Jesus, they'd probably almost all be different, because he uses various methods and he knows what he has to do in our lives to get our attention. You know what I'm saying? He allows things to happen. I think of people that have listened to the testimony of someone's conversion, and they got upset because theirs wasn't as radical as that. If you're new in Christ, the scripture tells us that old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You can't go back into the mud. You know, like a dog to the vomit, man. You can't do that. It's going to cost you your life if you keep playing with God. It could cost you your life, man. Not only physically, but spiritually. But what's so cool about this is of the four cases described in these verses, no two of them are the same. And this is what we get to look at this morning. Simon Peter, actually the first two in verse 35, heard John the Baptist proclaiming Christ as the Lamb of God. And because of that, they themselves chose to follow the Lord. We hear the word, and the word gets down into our hearts and it touches us, and we follow Jesus Christ. We know that Peter was brought to Christ by his brother, who had found the Lord and then brought him. That's how I came. My brother Chuck called me up and hounded me like a hound dog, you know, for a year, telling me that Jesus is the only way. And I just didn't get it. Philip, the third one, in verse 43, it says that Jesus went into Galilee and he saw Philip and he said, "Hey, Phil, follow me. Follow me." You see, the call goes out to us to follow Jesus. He wants us to follow him. And then lastly, Philip. Philip went and he got his brother Nathanael and he brought him to Jesus. And many times you see that when someone accepts the Lord, that the first thing they do, they can't, this new joy, they can't help but to tell somebody else about Jesus. And you know, it spreads, man. And they start seeing the change in your life. They see the change in our lives. And they watch us to see if it's for real or, man, it's just a phase they're going through. You ever have somebody tell you that? Oh, it's just a phase. You know, he'll be back to his same old self after a while. Well, you look at these four conversions and you see that the first found Christ as a result of John the Baptist's message, which would tend to make me believe that it's the ministering, the preaching of the Word of God that God uses to draw men and women unto himself. In the case of the third one here, the Lord called him. And sometimes that happens too. I mean, that's what happens in the mission field many times. where a young man or a young lady's heart will be touched and they'll feel the call of God to get involved or to get into ministry. And God just does that on his own. But you know what's so cool about it? God honored the personal efforts of these men as they went and got somebody and brought them to Jesus. And then we see Philip, who completely apart from human means, came to know the Lord. That's why, you know, I've had people ask me, Rick, what about people in far places that never heard the gospel? Are they going to go to heaven? Well, you know, Romans chapter 1 says that creation itself bears witness that there is a creator. Now, they might not know him by name, but if they worship him, if they worship a creator of everything of the universe and this earth, you know what? They will be saved. They will be saved because you're held accountable for what you know. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but notice, God gave the increase. You see, it's not nothing I could say or anything I could say or do. It's not anything you could say or do. One man plants, another man comes along and waters, but ultimately, God gives the increase. Remember, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. I can't make someone accept the Lord. Oh, I tried. Have you ever tried to make somebody accept Christ? You can't do it. You ever try to make somebody live a godly life? You cannot do it. It has to be up to them. They have to want eternal life so bad that they're willing to pull all the stops out and say, you know what, man? That's it. I'm living for the Lord. You hit this spiritual high, and it seems like, guys, the days we're living in, you hit a spiritual high, and it's, oh, yeah, all right. And then all of a sudden, you're in the valley just like that. Doesn't it seem like it's like this? I mean, before, when I first got saved, it was like this. Now it seems like it's like this. It's almost like it's one extreme to the other. It's because the older you get in the Lord, the more you know his word, the more you try to live this, the more the enemy's going to come against you, man. He's going to, well, you know what? You don't need to do that. Don't worry about, hey, your name's written in the book of life. You're going to heaven. Don't worry. You know, you don't have to be a preacher or get involved in ministry. You don't have to do none of that stuff. Well, you know what? Be careful with that. Because we've studied, and you guys know, how you conduct yourselves now as Christians in this life is going to determine how the Lord's going to use you in the thousand-year millennial reign, when you reign as kings and priests with him. I want to be used, man. If you're found faithful in the things he entrusts to you now, guys, he's going to be faithful with giving you much, much more then. I mean, that's his principle that he has. I want to be on fire for him now, man, because I want to be used by him then. We got all eternity. We've got, and here we are looking eternity in the face. You see, these men here, not only did they find Christ in different ways, but we'll see here that the Lord dealt with them individually according to their needs. You see, God knew our needs when we accepted Christ, and he met us at those needs because we desperately needed him. We had this blank in our hearts, this void that we needed him to fill, that we tried filling with everything else the world offers, which was good temporarily for a while, right? But then eventually that void would be there again until we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. For the first two mentioned in verse 35, there was a question in verse 38 to test the motives why they were following Jesus. Jesus turned around, he saw me, he said, what do you seek? And then for Peter, there was a declaration to convince him that Jesus knew all about him. Followed with a promise, man. He gave a promise to Peter. Philip, there was nothing but a command, follow me. Sometimes that's what Jesus just says. There's no strings attached. He just says, hey, you, follow me. Follow me. Look at Nathanael. There was a word to assure him that Jesus was ready to receive him. You see, he knows all about us, guys. I think many times we forget that. He knows our desires. He knows our struggles. He knows what we're dealing with. And it seems like at times we forget that. And the Lord's saying, hey, will you just chill out and calm down? I'm going to take care of you. Man, I've wrote the beginning, I've wrote the end. I know what's going to happen all the way through your life. Trust me, hold on to me, and just don't let go. Keep your eyes on me. God deals with each one of us according to our individual needs. Man, he's omnipotent. He can do anything. He knows how to help us out. And I mean, the scripture that comes to mind is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And the awesome thing is we can enter into his rest. We can rest in him. One of the unnamed disciples here in verse 35 is actually the Apostle John, who gave us the fourth gospel. I mean, it was John who was a wild and crazy kind of guy. I mean, he was a wild guy. We see in Luke 9, verses 51 to 56, John and his brother, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered into a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they didn't receive him, because they saw Jesus was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw that they wouldn't receive Jesus, they said, hey, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? Lord, you give the word, we'll smoke these guys. I mean, this was John. This was the writer who gave us the book of Revelation as Jesus gave him the unveiling and wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John was crazy, but you know what? As he gave his life to the Lord and as he grew in the Lord, he became known as the apostle of what? Love. Because he loved people. He wanted to be like Jesus. It says that Jesus turned and rebuked James and John and said to them, do you not know what manner of spirit you're of? He said, for the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It was John here who leaned when they were at the disciples and when they were having the last communion there before Jesus would be crucified. As they were reclined back and leaning like they would lean like kind of into the next person's bosom there. Well, it was John here, the apostle, that was leaning towards Jesus. And I like that because as John was leaning on the Lord's bosom, it was Peter who said, hey, John, Jesus said someone's going to betray him. Ask him who it is. And John was the one and leaned back and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? Isn't that interesting? The 12 there, each one of them asked, who's going to betray you? Which one of us is it? You know what that shows me? We all have the potential to betray the Lord, man. We all have that potential. And it's interesting that John adds in his gospel of himself in John 13, 23. Listen to this. I thought this was cool. He says, Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John puts that in of himself. I'm the one whom Jesus loved. And you know what? Jesus loves all of us the same, just like that. As if you were the only one on this earth, he loves you and would die for you. As far as we know, Scripture tells us that John is the only disciple that stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying, being crucified. Andrew was a guy on the move. No sooner had Andrew come to Jesus than he goes and finds his brother Simon Peter, and he tells him the good news that they found the Messiah, and he brings him to Jesus. Man, evangelistic. I mean, you know, doing the work of an evangelist. As soon as he finds Jesus, he says, hey, man, you got to see. I think we got the Messiah, Pete. Come on, man, you got to check this guy out. I think this is him that the prophet spoke about. It was Andrew who found the little boy that had the 5 loaves and 2 fish when they fed the multitude, 5,000 there in John chapter 6. Simon Peter, you guys know Simon. Peter was a hothead, man. He was rash, he was unstable, he was impulsive, he was zealous. Peter, I mean, he just, we call him foot in the mouth Peter. But then how many times can we relate to Peter? Sometimes we're just like Peter. Philip was skeptical and materialistic. Philip was the one whom Jesus put the test question to in John 6, verses 5 to 7, where it says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming to him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat, Phil?'" Where shall we buy bread? You think that corner store is still open? He put a question to him. It says, "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one they may have a little." You see, Philip was the one who said to the Lord in John 14:8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us." And you know, Peter, I could just imagine what Jesus was thinking. Jesus said and came back and answered him in verses 9 to 11 of John 14. Jesus said to him, "Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." He says, "Believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the miracles." Jesus said, "Philip, you're looking at the Father. I am the Father. I'm the one your forefathers worshiped. I'm the one that they were praying to and sacrificing to and waiting to come as their Messiah. Philip, it's me. I'm here. Here, touch me. This is me." And you say, "Show me the Father." Philip must have blew his mind, man. Nathanael, we know the least of all the disciples. As far as we know, he was a regular kind of guy. Nathanael was a type of disciple who lived his life in the back scenes. He was behind the scenes. He didn't want to be up front. He stayed in the back. And he just served. I just believe when we get to heaven, we're going to see what this brother did, man. And I bet you it's going to blow us away what all he did behind the scenes. No one saw him because he didn't even care. He wanted God to get the glory through his life. I love that. I love that, man. These guys were different in their characters, yet each one of them found in Jesus Christ the satisfaction, and they had their needs met, just as Jesus does today. Look at verse 35 here. "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Here John the Baptist had given a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, and I had to ask the question, how effective was that witness? How effective was it? Well, in the first place, according to Luke 7, verse 30, the religious leaders of that day rejected the testimony of God. They didn't want to hear it. It's the same today. People don't want to hear a testimony of God. Oh, they'll hear the good, but they don't want to hear the bad and the ugly. You know, just give me the good stuff. I don't want anything that's going to step on my toes, Rick. You know, if you say something that steps on my toes, I'm out of here, man. I ain't coming back no more. That's it. I'm done. But you know what? I have to give you the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because that's all in God's word. God has warnings. But God has blessings. And the blessings come by heeding the warnings. You see what I'm saying? He tells us, if you don't do this and you do this, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do things in your life and through your life that will blow people's minds. They're not going to believe what I'm going to do with you. Secondly, according to Luke 3, verses 7 to 15, great crowds came to John the Baptist and they became a part of his ministry. But notice, thirdly, only a few really were affected by John's message and were actually ready to receive the Messiah when he appeared. It's the same today. Jesus said, "Many are called, but what? Few are chosen." Man, I want to be one of those few guys. Because I know the days we're living in. They're hard, man. They're not easy. It seems like once you get through a trial, I don't know if you guys are going through, once you get through a trial, and you're going, all right, man, that's done. Boom, there's another one. And it's like they're backed up, man. And you get through one, and there's another one. You know what? I believe God's allowing that to keep us on our knees. He will allow you to go through anything he has to allow you to go through to keep your eyes on him. Why? He's coming. Guys, he's coming. Church, we need to wake up. The signs are all here, man. Jesus is standing at the door, and he's knocking like it says in Revelation. And you know what? He's not going to bust down that door. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's going to wait for you. You see the doorknobs on the inside. You're the one that has to open the door and let him in. He's not going to bust that door. He's not going to force you to get into his word and read it. He's not going to force you to come and worship him and have fellowship with him and other believers. He's not going to force you to have to study the word every day and know his word. But you see, he wants you. Guys, he wants your heart, man. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your sacrifices. God don't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, man. He can do whatever he wants to do. He wants us. He wants us to totally surrender to him. And then he can say, all right, I've been waiting for this. Okay, step back. Watch and see what I'm going to do. It's kind of like the children of Israel when God used Moses to deliver them from the Egyptians. Remember, they were being led to the promised land. But remember, the world was running behind them trying to entrap them. Egypt, the army. They got to the Red Sea there, the Dead Sea, and they stood there, and they go, Moses, we could have died in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here? And I love what God told Moses. He said, you tell my people, stand back and watch the mighty salvation of my arm. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to take them over through this water on dry land. And you know what? God performed it. Maybe you're standing there, and the enemy's coming in and closing in behind you. And you're thinking, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I got a word for you this morning. Stand back and see the mighty salvation of the Lord. Watch and see what he's going to do. And you know what's going to happen? When you get through this trial, you're going to glorify God for it. It's going to make you a better man, a better woman, a better teenager, a better parent, a better husband, a better father. It's what happens is you go through these things and it puts your perspectives right. When you go through a heavy trial, I'm sure you'll agree with me. Nothing, none of your possessions matter. Nothing matters. It's all about life, man. It's about your family. It's about God. That's what it comes down to. You see, when God sends a man out to take an active part or a prominent position in his service, the religious leaders are going to look at him with suspicion. Hey, my guys checked me out when I came out here and started a church. They said, hey, man, there's 8 churches out here already. We don't need another one. And they started watching me. Well, I started reaching out to the pastors of the churches out here in Atlanta. And I introduced myself, who I was. I said, hey, how you guys doing, man? I just want to make myself known. God's calling me out. I just want to teach the word. And you know what? I want to lock arms with you guys as pastors. And we're all under shepherds under the great and good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And let's rally together. Let's get the folks together. Let's get the body of Christ together. There's not division in the body of Christ. I'm not of Paul or Apollos or Rick or anybody else or any other pastor. I'm of Jesus. He's the one I'm following, right? You guys agree with me? If you follow me, you're going to end up in a ditch with me when I blow it. Because I'm not sinless. I'm trying to sin less. But I'm a sinner, saved by grace, just like you guys. We're all the same. The only difference is you're there and I'm here. That's all. Tomorrow, I could be there and you could be here. I mean, God sets one up. He takes one down, the scriptures tell us. But we need to be sensitive to what he wants to do. You see, people might come, but there's only going to be a few who are really touched in their hearts and their minds. There's only a few. You can see that. The ministry of a church is like a football game. You see all the workers on the field, And everybody else is in the grandstands. Yeah! Wow, beat him, man! Yeah! You know, and they're taking all the hits. And it's like, that's why Jesus said, many are called. There's only a few that are going to heed this call. And yet, what we do now for the Lord determines what he's going to let us do then. That's why I encourage everybody, get involved in ministry. Get involved. Yes, the enemy will turn the heat up. Yes, the enemy will hit you harder, but guess what? The blessings are so much greater, man. Oh, the blessings. You sit there and you go, Lord, I love this. Ouch. You know, you're getting hit by the enemy, but you love it, man. And you know what ministry will do, guys? It'll keep you sharp. It'll keep you on the cutting edge, man. It'll keep you right there. It'll keep you on the knees. It will make you a prayer warrior. And it'll turn you gray. Look at verse 37 here. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Who were these two men? Well, they were John the Apostle here and Andrew. We know scripture teaches they were what? They were fishermen. I love the way this happened. John pointed to someone that was walking in the midst of the crowd. And he said, there he is, man. There he is. He's the one I've been telling you about. There's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. I can't even imagine what that was like. Can you imagine what went through John and Andrew's eyes? As their eyes beheld Jesus. Here's God in bodily form. As he was the one generations had been waiting for. Here within their reach was God Almighty. I can't even imagine that, man. Here's the one who was going to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sin of all mankind in the world. I'm sure it just didn't settle in. All I know is the scripture says here, they saw him and they said, come on, we're following him. Isn't that what he wants today? As Jesus is presented, he wants you to say, that's it, I'm following him. Come on, let's go. Let's follow him. And some people go, oh, wait a minute, man. You know, I got this new career and I'm not sure. Wait a minute. You know, hey, we're looking to get this bigger house and we've got to work 7 days a week, so we're not, I don't know that we can really follow him the way he wants us to. I mean, be careful here. We're talking the difference between what? Life and death. Guys, this is life and death. You can't play with this stuff. This is eternity. One of these days, if Jesus doesn't come right away, we're going to die. Hey, I'm telling you, man, the odds are staggering. I did some research. 10 out of 10. Zip. Nada. No mas. No more, man. We're going to die. We're not guaranteed to be 80 and 90 years old or 100 years old. And isn't that the deception of it? I mean, I can sit here and think, man, maybe I got 20 years. Maybe I got 30 years. You never know. You know if the Lord tarries. But then I think, wait a minute, I'm 53. You know how fast 53 years went? If I do have 20 years, they're going to go like this. Well, I want to be right with the Lord, man. I'm just going to pull out stops. I'm just going to serve the Lord. You see, in Christ's day, many followed him for what they could get from him. I see that today. They saw the loaves, they saw the fishes, they had their bellies filled. Hey, man, I'm going to follow him. I don't have to work no more. I love it. You know, I just eat fish and loaves all day. I'm going to hang out with Jesus. Others came because they wanted their diseases healed. Or they had a loved one that was sick or had passed away. And so they had a need, and so they came to Jesus. And they hung out. But there were that few. There were that few that followed him because they felt their deep need of him. And their hearts were attracted to his character and his person. I mean, you read about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see his love. You see his compassion. Why wouldn't you want that? Oh, Lord, I need that. I need that compassion. I need to see men and women the way you do, God. Let me have your eyes. Let me have your heart, Lord. Let me have your character, Jesus. Who wouldn't want that? I want to be like my Lord. I want to be like my Master. The one who I'm serving and devoted the rest of my life, whatever time I have left on this earth. I could be gone next week. This week could be the week God is going to take me home. Am I ready? Are you ready? Guys, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You see, what Jesus wants is us. He wants our hearts. Notice, that's why the heart-searching question, why do you seek? Or what do you seek, rather? I want to ask you this morning, church, what do you seek? Let me tell you something. The true answer to that question will reveal your spiritual state. What do you really seek this morning? Is it money? Is it a possession? Is it, Rick, I just want life to be simple. Not going to happen. Is it a relationship? Oh, I just want to get married. Then you get married. Oh, I just want out of this marriage. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, what do you want this morning? Church, people, if your heart is not set upon Jesus Christ, then you know what? It's set upon something which is not Christ. Oh, is it to know more of Jesus? Is it to have more of an intimate relationship with him? Is it a deeper and closer walk with him? Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Is that your heart this morning? That's my heart. I'll do anything for Jesus. And be careful when you say that, because he'll take you places and do things in your life that, you know, you might not want to do or go. But you trust him with your very next breath, because your next breath is in his hands. They asked Jesus, where are you staying? You know what? That wasn't a question of just curiosity. Hey, Lord, I just want to know. It showed that they wanted fellowship with him. Man, they just wanted to be around him. You ever get around a Christian that's on fire for the Lord? He's zealous. And you get around him, and either you're going to say, will you just shut up? You know, we're trying to live in this world too, you know. Or do you get around and say, man, I love hanging around with that guy. I love hanging around with that sister, man. Oh, you know, their whole focus, everything is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Where's your heart? Do you want to be around people like that? You better get used to it now. We're going to be enjoying each other for eternity. This is just a touch and a taste of what we're going to have throughout eternity. Oh, it's going to be so awesome. We're going to get to heaven, and we're going to sit there, and guys, we're going to say, I can't believe I made it. We're going to look around the room, and I'm going to say, I can't believe it. Mike's here. Mike, all right, high five. Hey, Jesus, Mike made it. Yeah, high five, Lord, you know. I mean, it's going to be awesome. No more trials. Come on, church. No more headaches. No more health issues. The older I get, the more pills I got to take. It's like, man, Lord, you delivered me from those. And it seems like the more I try to work out, gravity pulls it all back down. You know, it's just a losing situation. But if you're a Christian, it's a winning situation. It's a win-win situation. Because we're going to be with him, and guess what? He's got glorified bodies for us. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? Verse 39, and Jesus said to them, hey, come and see. And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Actually, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You see, Jesus knew what they wanted. Why? He knew their hearts. Jesus knows your hearts this morning. He knows what you want. And he knows that you can be satisfied in him and him alone and nothing else. Oh, yeah, you can bring things into your heart that'll bring temporary satisfaction, but it'll never be what Jesus can give you. It's satisfaction that will last you forever. But notice his invitation here. He says, come. come. That's what Jesus is still saying to us today. To those of you that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus is saying, come, man. Let go of it. Don't hold on to it. Why are you taking your life down worrying about it? You're going to live for eternity. Will you shake it loose? Remember Paul in Acts when they had that shipwreck and they all had to swim to that island, Malta? And Paul was putting some sticks in the fire, and it says that a viper, a snake, latched on his hand. Paul didn't go, get it off, get it off. No, what's it say he did? He shook it off. He shook it off. Guys, whatever's holding you this morning, shake it off. Just do it, man. The Nike commercial. Just do it. Shake it off, get your eyes on Jesus, and what will happen, that peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts, man. You'll have the assurance that your life is in Jesus' hands. Don't worry about it. Let it go. Man, it's a hard one for me. I'm preaching to the choir, okay? Because it's so easy to hold on to it and say, man, Lord, I'm quitting this thing. You know, I'm not giving up my salvation or my walk with you, but, you know, everything else, I don't need it. The Lord goes, oh, yeah. Is that true, Ricky? Is that so? Wait till you see what I'm allowing in your life tomorrow. What? What? You know, we go through the trials. We go through the things that shake. Sometimes it seems like our very foundation. And we don't think we can go on any longer. And you know what it does? It rips you off the joy of your salvation. Man, church, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to heaven. One day this is going to be done. If that doesn't start bringing a peace into your life, nothing will. It's going to be over one day soon. And you know what? The older I get, praise God, the closer I'm getting to my home, man. You see, Jesus had so completely captured these men's hearts that they stayed, or literally, the word is abode with him. They abode with him. It's speaking of spiritual fellowship. And what's so neat about it is that his abiding place is for all believers for all eternity. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 and 3? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. In other words, I'm not going to lie to you. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For eternity. He's got mansions for us. He's got dwelling places for us. Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak, John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Andrew went and found his brother Simon. And he said, Peter, you can quit looking, man. We found the Messiah. That word Messiah is a Hebrew word that means anointed. And in the Greek, it means Christ. You see, to the Jews, the title was the Son of God. So Andrew knew exactly what he was saying to his brother. Andrew is an awesome illustration of our personal responsibility to those who are nearest to us. Our family, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, people we come in contact with. And one of the first scriptures that really hit my heart was Proverbs 11:30. It says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Look at verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, Jesus said, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Here the Lord gives Peter a promise. Because by nature, Peter was strong-willed. He was quick to react. And he was very unstable. Well, Rick, that reminds me of me. It's awesome because the Lord here declares, Peter, I already knew all about you. I already knew all about you. He says, you shall be called Cephas. Cephas was Aramaic, and it signifies a rock. The word Petros is a Greek and signifies a stone. Peter is the English form of both Cephas and Petros. You know what Jesus was saying? Listen to this. Jesus was saying, you are Simon. You're impulsive. You're unstable. Oh, yes. Peter, I know all about you, but you shall be called Cephas. From now on, you're going to be a rock. You're going to be fixed. You're going to be stable. How many of us want to be stable? How many of us want to be a rock and be fixed? Man, that's my desire. I believe that there's a deeper meaning in this verse, one that has a wider application, an application that's for all believers, because every one of us are stones. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Peter passes that on, what Jesus called him, a stone. He says, you are all stones. Look at verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Notice the compassion that Christ has for the lost. As we become saved, as we become Christians, it seems like that compassion is passed on to us, doesn't it? And now we have a compassion for the lost. Guys, you really know God's doing a work in your life when, as a human being, you can look at another man or another woman and look past the outward appearance and look at that inner man or that inner woman, the one that's going to be there and live for eternity. You know, you can sense that God's doing something in your life because it's not about the outward appearance no more. It's about that soul that's living for eternity. That's either going to heaven or going to hell. And you have a heart for him. I thought of Jeremiah 20, verses 8 and 9. I love Jeremiah. Jeremiah, his ministry was for 75 years. Check this out. He didn't have one convert. Not one person that we know of ever accepted the Lord through his ministry. Imagine that. I would have threw the towel in the first 6 years if no one was coming to the Lord. Listen to what Jeremiah said. As the enemy was coming against him. He says there in Jeremiah 20, verse 8, for when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, okay, that's it. That's it. I will not make mention of him anymore, nor speak anymore in his name. And then Jeremiah adds this, man, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not. It's like Paul the Apostle says, I'm compelled to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. Look at verse 46. Nathanael said to him, come on, bro. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip answered him, you know what, man? Just come and see. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Notice Philip tells his brother to come. And he says, put Jesus to the test yourself. Nathanael, put him to the test yourself. Nathanael started out as a doubter. He didn't believe that anything worthwhile or good could come out of Nazareth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know he grew up in Nazareth. So to be called a Nazarene was to be looked down on and rejected. Pastors ask me, where's your church at? I go, well, it's in Atlanta. Oh, I'm sorry, Atlanta. They look down on you, you know. And I said, hey, God's got me right where he wants me, man. I can relate with people that have been through what I've been through. And I can teach them the word of God. When Nathanael hesitated and argued, that's when Philip said, you know what, Nathanael, I'm not going to argue with you about this. You come and see for yourself. When he came to Jesus, he found out that the Lord already knew everything about him. By calling him an Israelite in whom is no deceit, Jesus was actually referring to Jacob. Remember Jacob, the ancestor of the Jews? Jacob was a man who used deceit to trick his brother Esau. He tricked his father Isaac and his father-in-law Laban. Jacob's name was heel catcher, conniver, liar, thief. I mean, how'd you like to have that? And God changed it to what? Israel, which meant a prince with God, or literally governed by God. He changes your name. In John's gospel, there are only seven who bear witness to Christ's deity. The first one is John the Baptist, we see in verse 34 here. The second is Nathanael, we see here in verse 49. The third is Peter, we see in John 6:69. The fourth is Jesus himself in John 10, verse 36. The fifth is Martha in John chapter 11. Awesome chapter, the resurrection. The sixth is Thomas, John 20, verse 28. Remember Thomas told the boys, his buddies, his brothers, the disciples, he said, look, unless I see his nail-scarred hands and thrust my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe, man. You guys are smoking wacky tobacco. He isn't risen from the dead. And remember, Jesus came in and he showed himself and he said, Thomas, don't doubt, believe. Tommy, he says, look, put your hand in my finger, in the prints, in the nails in my hands. Thrust your hand in my side. And Thomas got down on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. He believed. He bore witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. And lastly was the Apostle John in John 20, verse 31. Look at verse 50 as we wrap this up. Jesus answered and he said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you do believe, huh? He says, I'll tell you something. You're going to see greater things than these. And he said to him, most surely I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know what? Nathanael was deeply impressed by what he had just witnessed. I mean, it just blew him away as he saw the manifestation of Christ's omniscience. But notice that the Lord, what he said to him, he told him he would see greater things. Guys, that's a promise for us, church. We're going to see greater things than what God has done. Jesus was speaking of the dream and the vision that Jacob had way back in Genesis chapter 28. That ladder he saw going from earth to heaven, which was the antitype of the ladder which linked earth to heaven. It was Jesus himself. That ladder was representative and foreshadowing Jesus, linking us to the Father, becoming that link, not just for Nathanael, but for all believers. The Son of Man is used 83 times in the Gospels, and at least 13 times we see it here in John's Gospel. As Jesus' deity is declared, not only his deity, but the humanity of Jesus Christ. That ladder in Genesis 28 is an awesome picture of Christ being God's ladder for us. We read in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's that ladder. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's not three ways. There's not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Here at the end of the fourth day, Jesus had men who had become believers. But you know what? As we're going to see, they did trust him and experience his power. But in the 3 years that they're going to be with Jesus as we continue through this book of John, they grew in their faith and they learned more about him. The neat thing is that Jesus knew one day he was going to leave them, that he wasn't going to be with them forever on the earth, at least temporarily. He knew that they would have to take his place on the earth and that God and him would use those disciples to minister the word of God to all mankind. You see, the call and the commission is still there for you and I this morning. God has commissioned you and I. There are people that we are in contact with that if I was to ask you, do you know for sure they're going to heaven? You might say, well, I think so. I think they made a commitment. I'm not sure. You know what? Right off the bat, bang, 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 the red flags go up. If you're not sure, you need to be sure. Time is short. We need to know. We need to be evangelists. Paul told Timothy, do the work, fulfill your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. Guys, sometimes as a church, we get too careless. There's people around us that are dying and going to hell, man, and we need to share the gospel with them. I want to challenge you this morning, do the work of an evangelist. You'll see the benefits, man. You'll see what God will begin to do in and through you. And there's nothing like seeing someone come to Jesus Christ. Many times when I first got saved, I thought, you know what, Lord? I don't want to share with this guy. I mean, you don't know this guy. And it's like, what am I thinking? He does know this guy. I don't want to hurt my relationship with him, Lord. Oh, you don't want to hurt your relationship. What happens if he spends eternity in hell? So much for your relationship, Rick. And I go, you're right, Lord, you're right. I'd rather him be mad at me now than to miss out on going to heaven because I have the truth, just as you, the church, has the truth. I'm going to commission every one of you guys this morning. When you leave these doors, go out there and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill the great commission that Jesus came for us to do. And you know what? He'll blow your minds with the doors he'll open up. It's hard to live a sinless life, but you know what? We can do it. Next week, we'll look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, as Jesus turns the water into wine, his first miracle. What is the significance of that miracle? Your homework is to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. That's what we're going to study next week. Let's pray.